Good morning. Have you guys tried to go anywhere lately? You've tried to go out to eat, tried to go out and get a burger somewhere. While you've been out and while you've been about, have you noticed that everywhere you go, it seems to be hiring all position signs? Have you noticed this? Perhaps you have been out and you have tried to get a burger at your favorite burger place, and it has taken a bit longer than it might have maybe even just a few months ago. We are in this country, a serious labor shortage. I would even consider deeming it as a labor crisis, but it doesn't seem, no matter where you go, there's people that are hiring. But there's just nobody there that seems to be working. You can drive down the road, and it just seems like, you know, the signs they have out in front of the restaurant, sign after sign after sign. Now hiring. Now hiring all positions. They're practically begging for people to work. My parents, who live over in Hendersonville, North Carolina, they went out to the Cracker Barrel that was there. This would have been several months ago. And they went into the restaurant, and they went up to the hostess there, and they said, "We'd like a table for two." And this is normally not much of a problem, but the lady there, she looked at my parents and said, "Well, it will be 45 minutes." To which my dad kind of just looked around the corner, and there was nobody in the restaurant that was eating. All the tables were open. And my dad looked back and said, "45 minutes?" And the lady said, "Yes, I'm sorry, we only have one waitress today." And I'm sure that you have run into this. And I read an interesting article. It said, millions of Americans are reportedly looking for work. But everywhere that you go, employers can't seem to find people to fill the positions. You know, I just have started thinking a little bit lately, why is this happening? And so I did what people do today. I went to that great source of all knowledge called Google. And I typed in and decided I would find out the reasons for the labor shortage that we're in today. And I found several different things that were mentioned. And perhaps you'll have an opinion of why you think that we have a labor shortage today. I certainly have mine. But here's what some of the things in the article mentioned. COVID. That's a reason that people are still afraid to get out of their houses. They're still afraid to get out, so they're unwilling to get out and join the labor force because that would force them to be around other people, and they're still afraid. So that could be a legitimate reason for the labor shortage, I suppose. The second reason listed here is that there is a need for child care for the children who would normally be at school or some other place that can no longer go to that place, so therefore these people can't go to work because they have to stay home and take care of the children. I think this next one's interesting. One of the reasons for the labor shortage is because it's just easier and less stressful at home. When we lived in Florida, there was a toll road. It was called the Florida Turnpike. And everywhere that you went down there, you're driving on 95 and you're stuck in traffic, and they'd have billboards for the Florida Turnpike. Of course, it cost money to drive on this road, but it was the Florida Turnpike, the less stress way. And it was always frustrating when you paid your money and got on the turnpike and sat in a traffic jam over there as well. But nonetheless, one of the reasons that people are suggesting for the labor shortage is that, you know what, it's just easier to stay at home and it's less stressful, so people don't want to go back to work. Another reason was for the stimulus checks. So the idea behind that is that the government's given this money in the form of these checks that have come out, and so people now have a little bit of money so they don't have to go to work, and because they can just live off of what the government has given them. Some may be waiting for the new $15 an hour minimum wage that people are suggesting will be going into effect. So they think, well, why am I going to go to work now and take a job for $8 an hour or $9 an hour if I can just wait till the government passes that it has to be $15 an hour, and then it'll be worth my time to go to work. So those are some of the reasons that were listed. And then it got to the one that now everybody can have an opinion. This is the reason I think that there's a labor shortage, but you're entitled to your own opinion. I think it's because of the extended unemployment insurance benefits that the government is giving. In other words, people would rather just stay at home and collect the free money instead of having to go to work and earn the not free money. The government is incentivizing, I believe, people not going to work. You can get right now, I believe it's an extra $600 a week by staying at home. And if you work that out, that breaks down to about $15 an hour. And so the government is trying to work this way through here. If you think about that, if you were making the current minimum wage, $7.25 an hour, and you could stay home and make $15 an hour, that's more than double what you would have been making at the minimum wage. So you could collect twice by doing nothing and just staying at home. Of course, this leads additionally to difficulties in getting a job because people who are collecting this money, they don't really have any pressure to go out and to take a job because they've got it good the way that it is. So all of these reasons that are there for our labor shortage. And you say, Dustin, we're supposed to be talking about the Bible and we're not talking about the trends of the day, but trust me, if you'll just hang in there with me, I am going somewhere, I promise you, that has to do with the Bible. But I want to talk just for a moment before we get to the scriptures. We are in a labor shortage. We've all seen the signs of the labor shortage. We can justify or think about what the reasons for the labor shortage would be. How are employers adjusting to the labor shortage? Well, they're trying to do a whole bunch of different things. One of the things that they're doing is they're restructuring their interview processes. What's happening now is if somebody actually wants a job, they've got the pick of the field. And so the typical process of being able to schedule an interview, to go in for the interview, to have the interview, to go home from the interview, for the company to think and consider their different candidates, and then to offer a job to one of the people who is interviewed, that just takes too long today. Because by the time you've gotten through that process, that person's already gotten 15 other job offers and they have taken a job already. So companies are redoing how they are doing their interviews. They're now having open interviews and they are offering jobs on the spot. And they'll put you to work as soon as they can with their periods and so on and so forth that they pay people. They are retooling compensation packages. They are trying to offer more money to be able to get people to come back to work. They are offering better benefits, trying to lure in recruits. Many companies have gone to try to offer sign-on bonuses to be able to convince people to come to work at their company. Still, other companies are reaching out to labor fields that have been recently untapped. They're reaching out to felons. Companies that would have in the past discouraged the hiring of felons are now hiring felons because they can't get anybody to come to work. They're reaching out to people with disabilities. If they can't find staff, they are staying open less hours, restructuring how they do things, and they are paying their existing employees overtime in order to handle the load. Now, what can you do about this labor shortage? Well, there's not much you can really do, is there? But we can talk about it this morning. Matthew chapter 9, if you would turn there with me. Matthew chapter 9. As we meet this morning in the middle of a labor crisis in our country, I want us to consider what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, verse number 36, "But when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous." But would you say this with me? "But the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." The problem facing our country today, our labor shortage, is at least on some levels similar to a 2,000-year-old labor shortage. And I want for us to speak this morning on the subject of the biblical labor shortage. Would you go with me in prayer? Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to preach this morning. I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the instruction that it provides. And Father, I want to ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning about being involved in the labor, to work in the harvest fields. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you have done for us. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible says in verse number 37, the harvest truly is plenteous. Can I say that another way? There are jobs everywhere. There are jobs everywhere. No matter where you look, the harvest is plenteous. Yet in that same verse, the harvest is plenteous. There are jobs everywhere, the Bible says, but the laborers, the workers, are few. There are less employees than jobs. What is the harvest? It is none less than the souls of men. We could take the time and we could turn over to John chapter 4, where Jesus is there, is wearied after a journey, and he goes and he sits on the well. His disciples go off into town to buy meat, and this lady comes out there to the well, and he begins to speak with her, and the disciples come back, and they have this conversation. They're amazed that he's talking with this lady. Of course, this lady needs to be saved. And he's talking to her about her spiritual needs. She does get saved. She goes back off into the city. And Jesus tells them, lift up your eyes and look onto the harvest fields, for they are white unto harvest. They were there, the disciples. They were in the same place that Jesus was, but they did not see the multitudes. Jesus, though, in verse number 36, it says, but when he saw the multitudes. Christ saw the labor shortage when he saw the multitudes. And that is really the only way that you will ever see the labor shortage as well. You'll never see the labor shortage unless you see the multitudes. Now, I'm not talking necessarily about seeing the multitudes through maybe a missionary presentation where they come in and they put it up on the screen, although I'm sure that God could use it that way. But I'm talking about seeing the multitudes through your own eyes. That's what Jesus was doing. Jesus saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion. The only way for us to see the labor shortage is to see the multitudes. I was in Minnesota last fall, I suppose it was, and time just seems to have gotten crossed here lately, and I'm not sure when I was where, but I know that I was in Minnesota at some point, and we were there, and we were going out, and we were just knocking on doors and talking to people about the Lord, and there was a man in the church who wanted to join me and come with me. He said, I don't want to really do any of the talking, but I would like to go and I would like to see what it is that you are saying to people and how is this works. And so he came and we went and we knocked on a couple of doors, and it was just, I just love it when somebody goes that's never gone before, because it's almost a sure thing that the Lord's going to work. And I'm just thrilled about that. And we went to about, I'd say, the third or fourth house, and this man came to this door, and we were able to talk to him. He was under the conviction of God about the way that he was living, and he trusted Christ to be a Savior right there on the doorstep. We went through the rest of the side of that street, though, and almost no one was interested in anything that we had to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened to this man who was with me, and he's out and he's going soul winning and he's trying to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and people didn't want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what happened to him? He saw the multitudes with his own eyes, and he was moved. We were trying to get from one driveway to the next driveway, and he literally couldn't get to the next driveway. He stopped, and he was like shaking. He was visibly moved with what was happening, and he grabbed my shoulder, and he said, Dustin, are most of these people going to spend an eternity in hell? What happened to that man? He saw the multitudes with his own eyes. And he was moved with compassion. And he saw the need for laborers. And he said, the harvest is plenteous, but truly the laborers are few. It became personal to him. It was personal to Jesus. What is it that Jesus saw when he was looking at the multitudes? Would you look at it in verse number 36? The Bible says, but when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. This is what he was seeing. And were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Can we think about those things here just for a moment? Think about a sheep. Think about a shepherd. Think about what it's supposed to look like. And think about what Jesus was seeing here. He was seeing sheep without a shepherd. Without the one who cares for them. Without the one who leads them. Without the one who guides them. Without the one who directs them. How many times have we prayed and we've asked the Lord to lead and guide and direct us? And what he is seeing, when he looks out at the multitudes, he sees them without anybody to lead and guide and direct them. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He sees them as being scattered. The idea here is not simply just apart from the rest, but the idea is literally being just strewn about the countryside and cast about without any care whatsoever. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He sees them as being scattered, and he sees them as fainting, tired, grown out, weary from exhaustion. I think I was grown weary from exhaustion of what I was trying to say there. Think about that just for a moment. Think about a sheep. Think about a sheep without a shepherd. Think about a sheep without a shepherd who's scattered and alone. Think about a sheep without a shepherd who's scattered and alone and is weary and exhausted. What does that sound like to you? That sounds like lunch. That sounds like a meal for some prey that's there. We have out at camp this recently we've seen a fox running around. I have not seen one personally, but I have heard that there's a coyote out there somewhere. And a coyote or a fox would be more than happy to see a sheep without a shepherd who was scattered and who was fainting. And this is what Jesus saw when he looked at the multitudes. And when Jesus saw it, it bothered him. It bothered Jesus when he saw the multitudes. My friend in Minnesota, when he saw the multitudes, he saw them as people who were going to hell, and it bothered him. It bothered him badly. We were eventually able to get to the next driveway. We went to a couple of houses, and we had the same thing happen to us, trying to get to the next driveway. He stopped in the middle of the street. We couldn't make any progress, and he thought to himself, he tells me, he says, he mentions a name, and I'm like, what are you talking about? And he mentioned the name again, and God was just speaking to him about this friend that he had who he needed to reach out to with the gospel. And he did so later that week. And you know what? He was able to find out that she was already saved. And that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. But that's what happens when you see people. You are moved with compassion. You see things as they really are. And it moves you to action. You know, if you see something and it bothers you, then you'll do something about it. Okay? We were at camp earlier this week. I'm sorry that all of my illustrations have to do with Camp Deer Lake, but I'm out there all the time, and so that's my life at the moment, and so that's what I'll talk about. But when we had a group in like we did this week, they take all their trash and they put it on a trailer there at the camp, and then we go and we empty the trailer. And Pastor Rouse noted that the trash trailer needed to be emptied. And it bothered him. You know, it bothered him. There was all this trash there, and it wasn't in the dumpster. It was still up there right outside the dining hall. And he said something to me, and I think he said something to Samuel. Hey, the trash trailer needs to be emptied. It bothered him. Well, it didn't really bother me. And so I thought, well, I'll get to it eventually. And so about an hour later, I went to empty the trash trailer. But you know what? When I got there, it was empty. Pastor had moved the trash himself, and he had taken the trash down to the dumpster. Then I was bothered because I didn't do what Pastor had asked me to do. Are you with me? And he did it himself. But the point is, it bothered him, so he did something about it. And the idea here is, when you see the multitudes and it bothers you that they're on their way to hell, then listen to me, you'll do something about it. Now, adversely, whenever we see the multitudes or whenever we see something just in life that doesn't bother us, well, we won't do anything about that. Our old minivan that we had, the CD player was one of those six CD changers. I guess that was really neat when it first came out. I don't like things like that because it just means they can break easier, right? If I could still do this and roll down the window, I'd still do that because then the electronics wouldn't break on the window, right? That's my mindset. But anyway, we had this six CD changer, and I forget which CD it was, number four or number five in that slot. I put a CD in there one day, and it just stayed. I guess the CD player decided that it liked that CD. Now, we couldn't play that CD, right? It didn't know, the CD player didn't know that one was there, so it wouldn't eject the CD either, okay? Now, if that had really bothered me, I could have done something about it. I could have taken the thing out, you know, and I could have gone in there and I could have hunted for the CD and could have done whatever was required to get that thing out of there and save this CD's life and maybe fix the thing. But instead, for years, that CD just stuck in our CD player. My children are laughing because they kind of enjoyed it, and it was a hassle, and we just worked around it. But the point is it didn't really bother me enough for me to do anything about it. When you see the multitudes, does it bother you? Let's look at the words of Scripture in verse number 37. The Bible says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." The harvest. Harvest is exciting, isn't it? Brother Clifton over here, he has a garden. Now, he doesn't just have a garden so he can work in the garden all the time and then watch the harvest go to waste. The whole point in having a garden is what? To be able to harvest. And then you get to eat it, right? And that's what we're going for. The harvest is exciting. The hay fields out near camp. See, everything eventually comes back to camp, all right? The hay fields right out there outside of camp have just been harvested. And it's exciting. There's all of these hay bales that are sitting there, and then these semi-trucks come in, and they load them up, and that guy is harvesting his hay, and he's making money. He's excited. It's the harvest time. Biblically, of course, we've already touched on it. The harvest is lost souls. And listen to me. When you work in the harvest fields of lost souls, it's exciting. I can't think of anything better to spend your life doing than working in the harvest fields of lost souls. The Bible says the harvest truly is plenteous. Is. It's reality. It's present tense. It's right now. It was true then, and it is equally as true right now, today, that the harvest truly is plenteous. We had a visitor here a couple of weeks ago. You might remember there was a young man who came. He's studying to be an evangelist at Ambassador Baptist College. His name was Thomas, and he played the piano for us, and he also did special music while playing the piano. That's amazing when you can sing and play the piano at the same time. It's just mind-boggling. But anyway, remember him. I suggested that he go home and look up a guy that I know that's just a tremendous soul winner. And we're talking about the fact that the harvest is, okay? Since the time that Thomas was here and played the piano for us, he went home, he looked up with this guy, and they have seen six people trust the Lord Jesus Christ on door-to-door visitation since he was here. Friend, is the harvest plenteous today? Yes, the harvest is plenteous. To say anything else is to deny what verse 37 is telling us. The harvest is plenteous. Plenteous, of great number, abundant. There was a lot of hay that was harvested. There's probably a lot of cucumbers or whatever it is that you like to grow that's going to be harvested, or squash. Lots of squash. Now, why anybody would plant squash in their garden, I don't understand, because if you plant squash, you have to harvest it, and if you harvest it, you have to eat it, and who wants to do that? Cucumbers would be better, but that's just my opinion, and we'll let that go. All right. But the harvest is plenteous. The laborers, the Bible says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers. Let's talk about that word for a moment, labor. What does labor mean? Labor means hard work in the fields. When I think of labor, I think of boots. I think of muddy, nasty, grimy, dirty boots. When I think of labor, I think of rubber gloves that you're using to wash up a whole bunch of nasty dishes out at camp or whatever it may be. When I think of labor, I think of dustpans attached to a pole so you don't have to bend over. Maybe I think of dustpans that don't have a pole so you do have to bend over because it's labor, right? Labor. I think of sweat. Toil. Labor. It's hard work. Hard work. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I'm telling you, the harvest is exciting. I know that it is hard work. I know that it is labor. But listen to me. There's a harvest to be had. And that should help us do the labor in the fields. Because if we'll do the labor, there's a harvest to be had. And on the authority of Scripture, it is there for the picking. Now this begs a question, at least it does to me. Why are the laborers few? Why are the laborers few? You know, in our current work shortage here that we're facing in our country, some believe that they are receiving a better deal by simply staying at home. You know, in this biblical work shortage, maybe it is that some believe that they're getting a better deal or a better offer from the world. They believe that the world is more satisfying. They believe that the world offers them instant gratification, so they're going to go in that direction. They believe that the world offers them fun. The world offers them entertainment. The world offers them pleasure. The world offers them fame. The world offers them fortune. So then, in other words, they've chosen that they're going to take the better deal, they believe, that the world is offering them as opposed to working in the harvest fields of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the current work shortage, there are some who have simply chosen to take the less stress way. In this biblical work shortage, maybe there are some who are just simply choosing to do what's easiest. My children have this little sign in one of the rooms at home, and it says, "Don't do what's easy. Do what is right." And I think that is really an excellent phrase. But some just simply choose to do what's easy. The laborers are few, listen to me, because the labor is hard work. It's hard work. You know, there's an opportunity this week for some hard work out at camp. Come out. Join us. Get dirty. Get in the harvest fields. Do some labor. Sweat a little bit. It's good for you to work in the harvest fields. Be a part of the harvest that is going to be at camp this next week. I can't tell you, I'm so excited about what Pastor said. I didn't know that before he said it up here, that the overwhelming majority, it seemed like, of the people who are coming are first-timers. Listen, Pastor, I feel for you having to deal with the moms. But man, I'm so excited that they're all coming and they're going to be there. And some of them are not going to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And because of our efforts this week and our work in the labor and our labor in the harvest fields, these people are going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the current work shortage, some people are afraid to take a job because of COVID or whatever else it may be. When we consider our biblical work shortage here and we ask ourselves the questions, why are the laborers few? I think some people are simply afraid to live a life of faith. Some people are afraid to leave the security of a job and the benefits that come with that job. Where will my next meal come from? How am I going to pay the bills? And let fear dictate to them how they're going to live their life instead of just saying, you know what, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm not going to know the details. I'm not going to understand any of those things. But by faith, I'm going to choose to live and labor in the harvest fields. You know, when we consider our current labor shortage, we talked a little bit at the beginning. There's really not much that you can do right now about this labor shortage. But that is not the case when we look at the case of the biblical labor shortage. There is something that you can definitely do. So let's look at it here together. The Bible says in verse number 37, Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. What can you do about this labor shortage? You can pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to work in the lives and hearts of the individuals who are going to be at camp. Ask him to work in the lives and individuals of your friends who you're working on and trying to lead to Christ. Ask him to work in your family members that still need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can pray. Pray for them. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. What does that mean? We're asking God to call people into ministry vocationally. That would be one thing. So for their job, they would be in the ministry. And number two, that people in the church, church members, would be involved in the ministry. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It is meant to be played on the field. So get involved. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Pray for the kids that are coming this week to camp. Pray that there'll be a harvest of souls, and pray that those who are there that do know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior will surrender their life to him for ministry. As I think through this passage, and I've think through these things for years, there are always two questions that really bother me. And I'm going to be completely 100% transparent with you this morning from behind the pulpit that I don't know how to answer these questions, and that's why they bother me. Okay? And my questions are this. It says there that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking about an abundant harvest that is available, but few laborers to go and get the harvest. And I want to ask the question, what happens to the harvest if there aren't any laborers? And I don't really know how to answer that question. I think I know how to answer it, but maybe I just don't want to admit what happens to the harvest if there's nobody there to do the harvesting. And then this next question bothers me. What happens if we don't pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest field? This question bothers me. I imagine that I could ask every person in this room and get the same response that I would have to give if I asked you, do you pray for God to send laborers into his harvest field as often as you should? I would have to say no. I imagine that you might have to say no as well. And my question is, what happens if we don't pray? These are tough questions. And so I don't know the answer to these questions, but I do know this. God tells me that I should pray. So you know what that I should do? I better pray. I'm asking you to pray. Pastor, I had no idea I was going to be preaching this. I had no idea that Pastor was going to be making up prayer cards with people's names on it that are coming to camp this week. But I about jumped out of the pew excited over the possibility of that. Wow. Pray specifically for these kids on these prayer slips that are coming to camp this week and ask God to work in their lives and to call them into the harvest fields. I may not be able to answer those questions, but in our world in which we live, I do know what happens when only one waitress is working at Cracker Barrel. People leave and go to a different restaurant. I do know what happens when there's no waiting staff at the local Denny's. You wait for several hours for your pancakes. The harvest is plenteous. Boy, I'm telling you, that is an exciting thought. Have you seen the multitudes? Does what you see in the multitudes bother you to motivate you to do something about what you see? You know, my message this morning has been primarily to Christians, trying to motivate Christians through the text of the scripture here to see the multitudes to see the plenteous harvest, to recognize that the laborers are few, to ask you to do something about the harvest. But perhaps you're here today, or perhaps you're listening, and you know that you're not a Christian, that you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. In the message today, it was stated that some Christians do not labor for the Lord because they believe they're getting a better deal elsewhere. And you know, I believe that same line of thought or reasoning is often used by people who don't want to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior because they think they're getting a better deal somewhere else. So would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of John as we conclude our service this morning with a simple thought from John chapter number 3. I want to begin reading in verse number 16, and I'm going to read down through verse number 20. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, currently under the condemnation of God, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Here's a story in verses 19 and 20 of a person who has been exposed to the light, but they think they're getting a better deal in their own wicked deeds than they are by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if that's you here today, or perhaps somebody who will be listening to this voice over radio, I would just tell you that there is no better deal than what is offered in verses 16, 17, and 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The truth of the scriptures is this: God is holy. Men are sinners. We are condemned because of our sin to spend an eternity in the lake of fire apart from God. That is what every person that comes into this world deserves. But God loves us. And he didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn us. He sent Jesus into the world to save us, to make a way for us to be forgiven of our sins. And when Jesus Christ died on that cross almost 2,000 years ago, when he hung there, the Bible says that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he died on the cross, and he took your sins upon himself. He died, he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again. Today he sits on the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he makes an offer to you here. He says, look, you can keep what you think is the better way. You can live that way according to your deeds, which are evil. And if that's the case, then one day you'll suffer the condemnation of God eternally in the lake of fire. And Jesus here gives you a better way. He says, I offer you forgiveness of your sins. And by the way, he says, my yoke is easy. We've been talking about the labor. Yes, there is labor, but let me tell you, it's so much easier than the labor that the world offers you. The way of the transgressor, the Bible says, is hard. But the yoke that Jesus offers is easy. If you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do so this morning, or perhaps whenever it is that you're listening to this message. If you'd like to trust Jesus, you just pray to him. And you just tell him, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, but I'm trusting in you, Jesus Christ, to be my Savior. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I'm putting my faith and trust in you. I don't know what your need is here this morning. Perhaps your need is salvation. Perhaps your need that God has put his finger on your life and he's motivating you to be a part of the harvest and to be involved in the labor in the harvest fields. Whatever it is, in our time of invitation, I hope that you'll do business with the Lord. Would you stand to your feet with me as we begin to have our invitation? And I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads right there where you stand. Father, I want to thank you for the time that we've had to spend together this morning. Thank you for this text of Scripture, a familiar text, one that I'm sure many have heard preached many, many times. But Father, still a truth that we need to be reminded of. Father, thank you that there is a harvest that is plenteous. Thank you, Father, that there is an abundant amount of labor to go around. There's plenty to do for everyone. And Father, I pray that you'd help each one of us to make sure that we are involved in the labor of the harvest. Father, if there's one here today who needs to trust you as your Savior, Father, I pray that they would do that this morning before they leave. Father, we love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me just ask you this. If you're here this morning and you know beyond the shadow of a doubt, there is no concern in your mind whatsoever that your sins have been forgiven and that you have a home in heaven, would you just quietly, right where you sit, slip your hand straight up over your head so that I can see it? I know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. You can put your hands down. I wonder if there's somebody here with nobody looking around except myself and the pastor that would be honest and say, you know what? Jesus is speaking to my heart today about my need to be saved. I need to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I stand in need of salvation, and I'd like to trust him as my Savior today. If that's you, would you, by the same sign, just quietly lift your hand up right where you sit so I can see it and pray for you? Anybody at all like that? Jesus is working in my heart, and I want to trust him as Savior today. Father, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for all that you do. Be with us now as we conclude this service in this time of invitation. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.